working, and I had to do some gardening. It was time to get the zucchini in the ground, you know, you got to get that going. And so I was out there weeding and planting and then turning the soil, and I was just saying, God, it's Sunday's coming up, and I'm a pastor. I need something, and it can't be me. It's got to be you. And he says, well, what are you doing? And he turned my mind to the parable of the sower and the ground that he had to work with. And it struck me that, you know, so many times we look at this parable, you know, the rocky soil, the wayside, and the thorns and the good soil. We take this and we take it to mean the different types of hearts of different believers. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, wait a minute. Why do we do that? Is it to make ourselves feel better? Because here's what I see. I see the different areas of my life, be they in church, be they at work, be they at school, be they at my free time, be they my relationship with my wife. I see different parts of my life, and sometimes we have this thing where we want to look at the other people. But how many know the Bible is not something that you shine at somebody else all the time, but it's something you look at first and deal with your own self? We call it MMS, misplaced mirror syndrome. Now, I want to kind of explain that a little bit, because sometimes people are like, well, what does that mean? In the tabernacle in the Old Testament, you came into the gates, and then you were in the court. And before you was the altar of sacrifice. Okay, this is where you come, and you are preparing to enter into the presence of God. And so you have the altar of sacrifice. This is where we usually get thanks and praise and worship. We give God our sacrifice. But then, between the altar of sacrifice and the tabernacle, there's something very important that sometimes gets passed over. And again, sometimes I think it's our human nature. It's called the laver. And it was made out of brass. And the one thing that brass in that day was used for was a mirror. Okay? Now, I don't know if it was polished, but in this brass laver there was water, and they were to wash themselves. They were to inspect themselves before going past it into the presence of God. Okay? So when we look at the Bible, are we looking at it for others, or are we looking at it for ourselves? Okay? And the other reason I bring this up is next week is communion. And it says, whoever drinks of this blood and eats of this body and has aught against his brother, or has some things that are going on in their life they're not dealing with, they are drinking condemnation. Okay? The reason I have this hesitation to go into communion sometimes is because I don't think we're taking it as seriously as we should. It's very important that we take the time to inspect our gardens, to tend our gardens. You know, those fruits and vegetables back there last year, I tried to do it without as much maintenance. You know, I tried to make it so that it wouldn't have to take so much work. It didn't work. You know, I put them in tires, tried to make sure that the weeds couldn't grow up with all this other stuff. And it didn't work so well. We didn't get a lot of vegetables. So this year, I'm just planting a garden, and I'm going to, at least once a week, take some time and pull weeds and try and get the grubs out and try and make sure that the animals aren't getting at it. If I have to build a fence, I'll build a fence. But we have to stop taking just the word of God and saying, well, so-and-so, well, wait a second. Yes, we are to be the light of the world. Yes, we are to speak in other people's lives. But first, let us take some time and look at ourselves and say, are we tending our garden? Are we looking at ourselves? Are we giving God what he's supposed to have? Because out of this garden is going to come fruit. And what comes out of this garden is going to be what we allow. Okay, there's two people that are awake. That's good. But it's very important, very, very important that we take some time this week before we come into communion to take the time and say, God, is there something you're putting your finger on? God, is there some place that I am missing the mark? Is there some place I have allowed a little weed to pop up that I need to get rid of? Amen. All right. I'll get off my soapbox now. Because I was getting convicted. So, hallelujah. Now, that one was free. But now my beautiful wife has graciously worked and enslaved and not slaves. She enjoys this. She loves this. She has put together a wonderful word from God that I know is for all of us. So let's just put our hands together and greet her as she comes in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for this time together. Lord Jesus, and we pray, Lord God, that your spirit would infuse your word, Lord God, as it's brought forth, that it would sink into our hearts and become practical and applicable to our everyday lives, Lord God. Let the words that I speak be from your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. This isn't what I'm going to talk about, but I'm going to talk about it anyway. That song, Surrender, I've known that song a long time. I remember when we sang it at the church that I went to when I lived in Pennsylvania. And I remember being really young in the Lord, maybe in church a year, 2 years. And I remember really not liking that song. I really didn't like it. And there was a little voice in the back of my head that was like, it's because you don't want to surrender. But I was like, no, it's just a boring song. That's what it is. And as we're singing it today, I'm like, I really like this song. And I thought, Lord, you have been so good to me to bring me to a place where he had to break me. Not to hurt me, but to get me to a place where he could use me. And in the years after first hearing that song, he's done that. Not that I've, you know, got it all figured out and I'm perfect and there aren't still things to work on, but I'm different now. And I was just struck by that as we sang it, how different I am than I was back then. And hopefully someday I'll look back at now and go, man, how different I am than I was back then. And then, you know, every so often look back at your life and at what God has done and just go, oh man, God, you're amazing. Look what you did. Because it wasn't me. I was stubborn and didn't want to listen and got in trouble and wound up in the pastor's office for stupid stuff that I knew better. You know, that kind of stuff. But God was good to me through it all. Amen. So that was just my thought as we were singing it this morning. I was like, oh wow. Wow. That's so amazing. Sometimes you wonder, am I making any progress, Lord? Am I getting anywhere, or am I just trudging around this mountain again? In the same tracks I was in last week, or last month, or last year. But no. No, there really is growth. There really is progress. As long as we, as Pastor Mark said, keep our eyes on our garden and tend to what the Lord has put in our hands to tend, I think we'll find that there is growth. Amen? Amen. All right. Anyway, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 this morning. The whole book of Galatians is about Christian freedom. Paul wrote this book because there was issues in the church at Galatia about freedom. Are we still under the law? Or what, do we still have to be Jews? What do we do? He wrote a whole book about it. But Paul did not write about freedom without stating its limits and its qualifications and its purpose. And we're going to look at that this morning. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And wow, is that not applicable to our world today? The goal of our freedom is not to do whatever we want. See, that's what the world thinks freedom is. But that's not what freedom is in the kingdom of God. Freedom in the kingdom of God is to help and serve others without being held back by our own weaknesses, fears, and sins. The point of freedom is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. God has given me freedom. God has set me free from a lot of things. But that's not so I can just be blessed and do whatever I want. Although the blessing's part of it, don't get me wrong. But what am I using that freedom for? Am I using it to get what I want? Or to help my brothers and sisters around me? And that's a very important question. The moment I start to use whatever freedom I have to lord it over another person or to win arguments, I have missed the whole point of what Jesus has done for me. There's a warning in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Don't let your freedom cause you to eat each other up and to just rah, 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 rah until there's nothing left. Because that's what the world does. We're not supposed to look like the world. Jesus in Matthew 20 talked about Gentile rulers. He made a comparison. And he said, Matthew 20, 25 through 28, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now Jesus was the supreme authority, the supreme power in all of the universe, in all of existence. If anybody had the right to tell people to bow down and worship him, it was Jesus. And there will be a day for that, where every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. But when he was here on earth, the example that he set is you serve, and you help others, and you don't lord it over them. He says that's what the Gentiles do. That's the world system. That's how the world views power and authority, but we are not to be that way. It's funny. The higher you go in God, the lower you get. Bill Johnson calls it the upside-down kingdom. And that's hard. We don't want to do that. We want to be free so we can do what we want. I don't want to help so-and-so. I don't even like so-and-so. God didn't ask my opinion. You know, he really didn't ask what I thought about them. He said, go help them. Or whatever the situation is. Am I using my power, authority, knowledge, intellect, gifts, understanding, talents, or anything else that I have to prove myself right and exalt myself? Or am I using them to serve others and build the kingdom of God rather than build my own personal kingdom? That's really the question. Am I using what I have for me or to help other people? Because it's like this, if I help you and you help me, we'll both grow. But if I fight you and you fight me, we'll both end up destroyed. And I trust God to meet me where I lack. If I'm giving to people and I'm not getting anything back in the moment, God will take care of the in-between. And he'll bring me somebody or he'll do something to make sure that I'm taken care of. I can trust him with my needs. This is the other side of the word I preached a while ago about loving yourself. This is the other side of that. And we need both, or we get messed up. Jesus modeled what real authority and power looks like by becoming the ultimate servant. And we know the scripture in Philippians 2. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Philippians 2, I'm just going to read 5 through 8. "Let this mind be in you," which is a command. It's not a suggestion. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and becoming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus was so willing to go low that it killed him. He died for us as that humble, suffering servant. And that is the standard that God has set for us. For all the freedom and liberty that we have needs to be translated into that servant spirit and that servant heart. And that's hard. That's really hard. Because there are some days I feel it. I feel like helping people. There are other days I don't. But it doesn't say, let this mind be in you if you feel like it. Let this mind be in you if it's easy. Let this mind be in you if it's convenient. No qualifiers. Let this mind be in you. Jesus, the heart of Jesus, the mind of Christ. And that will keep us busy till the day of the Lord. Romans 12:3 has the definition of pride in it. I think the best definition of pride in all the Bible. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. To think of himself more highly than he ought to think, that is pride. And it's so easy to do. And it's so deceptive, because when you're in pride, you usually don't know it. Now, there have been times where I have definitely been in that prideful spirit, and the little voice of conscience comes. The Holy Spirit says, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't say that. And it's so easy to squash that voice because I want to be right. The only antidote to pride is humility, and we hate humble pie. We hate it, but it saves our lives, and it builds the church up. And it's what we need in this hour. We always need it, but there are some times where it's a little more obvious than others. God has given each of us a measure of faith. Romans 12 is about spiritual gifts in general. And it's also about how much we can believe God for. Faith can grow, but it's the work of God and not argument that does it. Me arguing with you and telling you how wrong you are and how right I am is not going to build your faith. Even if I am right. That's not really the point. The point is, am I serving you? Am I using the spiritual gifts God has given me to build the church and to build its members? Or am I using it so I can be right? Because the Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, meaning they're there whether we use them right or not. So we have to check ourselves. Am I using what God has placed in my hands for the right reasons? With the right attitude? With the right heart? Or am I using them to build Capel Kingdom, you know, or whatever that is. There's a parable or a teaching of Jesus in Luke 14 about being at a banquet. And he says, if you go to a banquet, take the low seat so that they may call to you and say, come, no, sit up at the high table and you'll be exalted. But if you take the high seat, somebody will come up to you and say, you shouldn't be sitting there, and put you in the worst seat in the house and humiliate you in front of everyone. Take the low seat. Maybe you'll get promoted, maybe you won't. It's God's business. And he does say, whoever humbles himself will be exalted, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And that applies to more than just picking a good seat. That applies to how we treat people, how we think of ourselves in relation to people. I mean, I'm a pastor, so I could be in this church and say, no, we're going to do what I say we're going to do. And I could demand, I guess, that, you know, people do what I want, and people fetch for me, and people do this, and people do that. I could be that way. One, I think you guys would kick me in the head. But two, and more importantly, it would be the wrong spirit and the wrong attitude. And this church can't be built on that because it won't sustain it. And I don't want to be that way, usually. Most of the time. I don't want to be that way. In whatever level of authority and influence you have, stay humble. Stay humble. And as you grow and as you're promoted, stay humble. Jesus knew exactly who he was. And he knew exactly what his relationship was with the Father. So he never took the bait of the challenge to his authority. He stayed humble. Even though he had the power. Because he knew who he was. A lot of times we don't know who we are, so the moment somebody challenges our authority or our knowledge, we tense up and we get defensive and we start fighting because we're not secure. Got to learn to lay that down and know who we are so we don't get caught up in that. The entire chapter of Romans 14 talks about this in a roundabout sort of way. The actual content of the chapter has to do with food, what we eat. And in verse 1 it says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. What does that mean? Disputes over doubtful things. There are some things in the scripture that are very clear. For example, adultery is a sin. There's no wiggle room in the scriptures over that. There's no way I can look at the Bible and justify adultery. It is a very clear-cut principle of God. But what about playing cards? The Bible doesn't say you can't play cards. The Bible doesn't say you can play cards. Everybody has to have their own conviction. about playing cards. Now, to us, that may sound silly, but to certain generations and segments of society, that was a big deal. Playing cards was gambling, and it was, you know, riotous living, and it was, ooh, you don't do that. But that's not something that the Bible really says one way or the other. There are some principles we can take from the Word of God and apply, but we each need to be convinced of our own selves. And if I'm convinced that I can't play cards, I can't put that on Mark. Because that's something that's a dispute over a doubtful thing. Not doubtful as in negative sense, but in the Bible's not clear. And we have to be very careful about how we treat these things. And then he goes about for one who believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. See, the Bible supports meat eating. You know, if you don't believe in vegetables, you're weak. Now, I could take that and make a joke out of it, but the point really isn't the vegetables. Some people have a conviction in their conscience that really the Bible doesn't call sin, but they're convicted of it. And I can stand here and argue with them all day about how wrong they are, but that doesn't help them. And in fact, it could offend them, and it could cause them to stumble, and it could make a big mess. I can eat meat. I'm not worried about it. But if a vegetarian comes to my house, I'm not going to serve him a pork chop. That's rude. And we can understand it when it comes to these things, because we're like, oh, duh, that's simple. But are we applying it to the rest of our lives? I think we struggle with that. And we start judging each other based on personal convictions. And verse 4 says, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. I'm not accountable to my husband. Well, I am, but not in the sense I'm saying it. To my husband about how I feel about playing cards. I have to answer to God for my conscience. Same as everybody else in this room. And I can't judge him based on that conviction because it's God who judges him. I just work with him where he's at and let God handle the conviction in his heart. Because maybe I am right. Maybe card playing's not a big deal and he's just weaker in the faith than me. Actually, we play cards all the time, so this is just an example. But maybe he's weaker in the faith than me and he's not there yet. I can explain my position in a polite way and let God deal with the rest. Let the Holy Spirit show him whatever the truth is. Because maybe card playing doesn't bother me, but maybe if he starts playing cards, it's going to lead him down a road to gambling that he has a propensity to. I mean, we heard Dr. Wilson talk about that he has a propensity to that I don't. For me, it's whatever. I don't like gambling. I think it's dumb. Some people love it, and they have to be very careful not to even let a foothold get in their lives in that area. And we have to give people the space to be who they are and to let God deal with them how he wants and not place our own opinions on them. Because that's thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, because we think we have all the answers, and that's pride and that's trouble. And we're seeing it all the time. Verse 13 says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. See, that's the challenge, to make sure that my liberty, my freedom, isn't causing somebody else to stumble. Am I making sure I'm using what I know in the right way? Or am I causing someone to stumble? Because the Lord said, if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it's better to tie a millstone around your neck and be flung into the sea. I mean, that's pretty extreme. It's better to drown than to hurt one of his children through offense. Okay, all right, got it, Lord, won't do that, and yet we do, because we don't know how to apply this to everyday situations. And that can be very difficult. That can be very dangerous. Verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. I mean, that's basically the point he's trying to make. Will my argument, will my debate, will my discussion bring peace between us, keep relationship, or is it going to drive a wedge and tear us apart? I'm not talking about things that are very clear in Scripture. I'm not talking about things that are very clearly sins. I'm talking about the things that we disagree on, and the Bible doesn't say one way or another. or doesn't say clearly. Those are the things I'm talking about. I mean, if we're talking about some blatant sin, yes, that needs to be addressed. And no, we can't compromise on righteousness. But there are a lot of things that we teach as righteousness that the Bible doesn't say. And every denomination has them. Every movement has them. And if I started talking about it, I'd probably make some people mad. Specific things. So I'm trying not to go there. And I have my opinions, and you have your opinions, and we have our convictions. And that's okay. They're not life and death, gospel, heaven or hell. They are just things. And a lot of them are cultural. A lot of them are societal in nature. I mean, in America, how women dress is very different than how women dress in Africa. And to the African mindset, the way the women dressed, they have different standards of modesty. And I have to be understanding of that if I go to Africa and stop and not pitch a fit. And if I can't handle it, I don't go. Although if they come here, I would hope they would do the same thing. See how that, you know, wherever you're at, Paul said, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. That's where that saying comes from. Am I taking into consideration other people's convictions? And am I willing to humble myself to their level? If I have more faith than them, that's not an excuse to accuse them and beat them up. That's a chance to lean down and help them. Verses 22 and 23. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Now this is talking about food, but again, it applies to all sorts of things. And now I'm going to get a little specific, because I think that this is part of where this comes from. We've heard so much about COVID-19 and coronavirus that we're sick of it. Some people are legitimately, like, they seriously are afraid of coronavirus. They are afraid, both inside and outside the church. And we, as believers who believe in healing, who believe in protection, who believe in all these things, we have two choices. We can mock and belittle people for their lack of faith or their fearfulness. We can see it as an opportunity to argue and tear down. Or, in true humility, we can lean down to help them, doing what we can to ease their fears. That is not hypocrisy. That is love in action. And I'll use it as an example because it's the biggest one I can think of right now. Masks. Everybody has an opinion on masks. Should we wear them? Should we not wear them? Can the government tell us what to do? Can the government not tell us what to do? And we could spend all day on this and not get anywhere. But the question should not be, do I have to wear a mask? The question should be, does wearing a mask help those around me, whether physically, mentally, or emotionally? Personally, I could care less about masks. They're uncomfortable. I wear glasses, can't see a thing. They're annoying. But if I'm with an elderly woman who's at high risk for getting infection and she's afraid, I'm going to wear my mask because that's where she's at with it. And maybe she's a Christian. Maybe she's a Pentecostal Christian. But that's where she's at. And I don't know her circumstances, and I don't know. I can't use my faith level as an excuse to condemn her for her lack. Can I encourage her in the Lord? Absolutely. Can I pray for her? Absolutely. Can I implore the Holy Ghost to intercede and strengthen her faith? Absolutely. But that's God's job to do, and not mine. And this argument over this is driving me up the wall because we're missing the point. The point is, are we loving each other? Are we serving each other? My rights aren't an excuse to harm other people. And how we can hear this stuff Sunday after Sunday and hear many sermons on it and fail to connect the dots and apply it to our lives, it boggles the mind to me. And I'm sure there are other sermons in other areas where I have failed to connect the dots. So, I mean, don't get me wrong. I know that I need to work on this too. But the world is watching us to see what we'll do. And if we're not demonstrating love, it doesn't matter how right we are. they're not going to be interested in it. Because that's the world system of arguing and lording it over each other and da-da-da-da-da. No matter how petty or important it is. There's another chapter, also written by Paul, 1 Corinthians 8. Talks about the same issues he was dealing with the Romans. And I want to give a little bit of context. Where Paul's talking about food in Romans 14, he's also talking about food in 1 Corinthians 8. And why is Paul so concerned about food? Because in the culture he lived in, all the animals were taken to one of the pagan temples and dedicated to a particular god or goddess. Maybe they were in the temple of Zeus, and the priest went, yada, 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 this is a holy Zeus goat, and sent it off to the butcher to be butchered. So it was offered as a sacrifice to a god or goddess before it was sold in the marketplace. Maybe the priest of the temple kept a portion for himself. Maybe the temple sold the goat to make money. It could have been many things. But the point was it was sanctified or sacrificed to a pagan god. And there were people in the church who said, I can't eat that. That's been sacrificed to a foreign god. That would be sin for me. And Paul in his writings says, well, really not, but if your conscience says it is, don't eat it. And if your conscience says it isn't, don't eat it in front of somebody who says it is. Don't offend them with your liberty. Because I know I'm free. I know I can eat it. I know it's not a problem before God. But they're not there yet. And he says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And that, I think, is the core of the issue we are at. I can have all the knowledge in the world, but if it makes me proud and haughty, it becomes a snare to me. Rather than helping me, it hurts me, because I'm not using it right. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 8. Beware lest somehow this liberty, there's that word, liberty, of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. And in verse 13, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Do we have that attitude? I will never do this liberty that I have again if it means my brother doesn't make it. I will lay down my legitimate rights for the sake of the weak, because that's what Jesus did for me, and I will do it for them. Can we really say, well, we are willing to do that? Or once somebody touches one of our pet issues, we get all huffy. Now, we live in a democracy. There are legitimate ways to air our grievances with the government. Voting, peaceful protest, jury duty, as was pointed out last night, is a very good way to influence the justice system. There are many legitimate ways we can function in a democratic society, town hall meetings, etc., writing letters. And we should use those things, but with the right spirit and the right attitude, and not let our liberty turn into chaos, as we are seeing is happening now. And it's unfortunate, and there's a lot of people with bad motives coming in to stir up trouble, I believe, that weren't part of the original groups, and that's sad. But are we using what we have to help people, or are we making them stumble? 1 Corinthians 13, we love to quote it at weddings, love to talk about it. If I speak in the tongue of men or angels, but have not love, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love says, I know I have this right, but I'm laying it down to help you. Knowledge says, I know this. I have this right, so I'm going to argue with you until you agree with me. Or there will be a wall between us that shall never be breached, and I will never talk to you again. And that's why we have 1,000 different denominations in the church. Because somebody had a revelation, or a potential revelation, or whatever, whether it was right or wrong, and they stuck to their guns over yielding to the Spirit. And it's a hard line to walk, because there is conviction, and there is a place for no compromise. But there is also a place to get humble, and to get low, and to say, I want to help you over myself. Knowledge makes us proud. Knowledge without the balance of the Holy Spirit and a heart of love will make us proud. Love edifies both ourselves and others. And it is unkind and unloving to condemn other people because their faith level is not at our level. And pride says that there is no way that I can be wrong. I know that I know that I know that I'm right, and everybody else is wrong. Huh. That's what pride says. But humility says that I will not put my trust in my own knowledge, especially above others' well-being. And again, I'm not talking about things that are clear in Scripture. I'm talking about everything else. If I had a gun, a revolver, let's say, that I checked and double-checked and triple-double-checked that it was unloaded, and I knew that it was unloaded, and I slapped that cylinder shut and picked it up and pointed it at him and pulled the trigger, would that be right? Would it? I know it's unloaded. I triple-double-quadruple-checked. It's unloaded. I know. But it's also reckless and wrong and violates the core principles of gun safety. I can know that I know that I know something and still be wrong. And we don't even want to begin to consider the fact that I could be wrong or you could be wrong. I mean, how dare? How dare you imply? But that's the attitude that keeps us torn apart and is the reason why the church is in the trouble it's in. One of the major reasons is that pride thing. I don't care how much you think you know. If you can't let anybody talk to you and you don't have a teachable spirit, you're a danger to the church and yourself. And you're in deception. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 through 15. Paul talked about this a lot, and so did Jesus. So this is an important principle. We need to get it. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. God did not give me strength and freedom just for me, but to help those who are behind me, who aren't there yet, who are still young, who are still learning, who are weak, who are afraid. The Bible says to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. To have compassion, to have mercy. We need to accept people where they are at in their faith walk with Jesus. Those of us who are more mature are to use our maturity to help and comfort those who are weak and not to condemn them, even if they're wrong. I am so glad God didn't dump everything on me all at once, because I would have been overwhelmed and would have given up. But God is very merciful in that layer by layer, piece by piece, He deals with this area, and then that area, and then that area. And if you stick with it, eventually you will really start to look like Jesus. But I can't rush it. Not in myself, not in other people. And I have to remember how Jesus was. Jesus dealt with people where they were at. The woman at the well tried to draw him into an argument about whose well it was and what that meant, and he didn't fall for it. He did not allow himself to be distracted from his love for her and his message to her. And she became the first evangelist in the Bible because of that. And we need to do the same. We need to look past the surface level things and see the hearts and give them the space to repent, and give, because God has given us space to repent. Give them the space for God to work. And I have struggled with this in the last week or two. I really have, and my husband and a friend on the phone pulled me away from the ledge, because I was getting angry. How can these people not get this? This is basic Bible stuff. I mean, how do you not? I have to let people come to God where they're at and let Him work with where they're at. Okay, all right, that's true. So I'm not just preaching this just to preach it. This is something I'm walking through right now. There are many good, godly things that can get us off track if we let them. And because, like I said, I had to struggle with this week, I will use this as an example. For example, my zeal for justice may cause me to get angry with those who I have perceived as unjust, but my anger will not change their hearts. In fact, they are more likely to dig in their heels and resist. Christ alone can transform people. Jesus must be the center and the focus. And I do believe that Jesus' transforming work in people's hearts will lead them to pursue social justice. But the pursuit of social justice will not necessarily and automatically lead people to Jesus. And we get that backwards. Jesus is the focus. Jesus is the center. And everything flows out of that. And if we can keep that, we can keep in the right spirit. But if we get that backwards, all that fleshy, I want to be right, rah, 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 comes out. And I can be absolutely right about my pursuit of justice. But if I do not do it with the love of Jesus, I will drive people away from him instead of draw them towards him. And society will continue to polarize and divide. I can either push them away or pull them in over the same principles. It can go either way, depending on how I react. I have a zeal and a passion for justice because that is something that God has worked in my heart and in my life from my early childhood. I mean, little kid, was always interested in making sure people were treated fairly. I used to devour books on Martin Luther King Jr., Abraham Lincoln, Harriet Tubman. Those were like my three childhood heroes. And I grew up in the whitest of white people land where there wasn't anybody else. So I don't know how I got that in me except that it was the Lord. And that was something he did for a purpose. And it's not because I am amazing. It's because he has done this. And we got to remember, it's not because we're so amazing. It's because God did the work in us. He is the one who has done the work in me, though I partnered with him. And some people may not have had the same level of work done in them yet in a particular area. I have to let God have the time for them. Some people have a call to work for justice, but have yet to receive Christ, so they lack the ability to do it in a godly way. That doesn't negate the call God has on their lives or the gifts he's placed within them. There are some people who are very passionate about social justice. I'm using this as an example because it's topical. But because they're not saved, it comes out the wrong way. But those gifts and callings are in them for a reason. And if we can minister the love of Christ to them and let God transform them, they can be powerful people in the kingdom of God. Or I can get locked up in the, well, they're not a Christian, blah, 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 and get all mad about it. Or I can humble myself and pray for them and love on them and let God transform them and see the kingdom grow. My role is to speak the truth, yes, but it's also to teach people about justice and pray for them. My job is not to start accusing and attacking people. That's the devil's role, and I want no part in it. The devil is the accuser. The devil is the one who attacks. The devil is the one who divides. And when I start acting like that, I'm playing right into his hand. And I have to be, okay, Lord, we'll do it your way, not my way, because I get impatient with people. How have you not figured it out yet? When I was in college, I was president of the Christian student group that my church had. And I remember getting into a conversation with a lady in the church, Sister Brenda, about why can't these college kids get it? What is wrong with them? Like, they're here 1 week, they're gone, and come on. Because I had come one time and jumped both foot into it and never stopped. So I thought everybody else should do that. Sister Brenda was so nice to me. She's like, well, this is a college ministry, and college students they're just a little different, and they're in and out, but it's okay. You just got to work with it. She talked me off that ledge because that was my self-righteousness. Because I did it this way, this is the only way it can be done. See that pride aspect coming in there? And me, and. I don't know where I get. I had the revelation this week where that comes from. That is 100% Mark A. Smith coming out. It really is. Not to call my dad out, but that's just where I get it from. Because he quit smoking cold turkey. Therefore, everybody should quit smoking cold turkey. It's that same attitude. As I did it this way, so you should do it this way. My way or the highway. Gotta be careful. Can't do that to people because people will lose hope. Because they didn't do it to whatever arbitrary standard I set. That's not God's standard, it's my standard. They can't meet it. They give up, and they go away. Gotta lay that down. I need to remember that my fight is not with people, but with spiritual realities behind them. Demonic strongholds, principalities, high things, etc. The things the Bible talks about are battle is not flesh. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You know, it's not people. And that's so easy to forget, especially if they belong to a political party we don't like. You know, I can name names. We all know what I'm talking about, but that's not the point. Our battle is not with people. We are to love people. Yes, set healthy boundaries, absolutely. But we are to love them, and we are to be humble. And we are to lay ourselves down for them, because that is what Jesus did for us. And had there not been people at House of Lord Fellowship who laid themselves down for me and loved me where I was at, I would not be here today. And how many people with the call of God on their lives who could be powerhouses in the Holy Ghost have left the church because they could not live up to the arbitrary standards that we set for them that wasn't God's heart, because we couldn't understand the difference between personal conviction and the Word of God. How many people have we driven out because we didn't know how to love them? Oh, man. They could have been the answer we've been looking for this whole time. God has placed something in them that he wants to use for the kingdom. And yes, people are responsible for their own choices. I understand that. But we are also responsible. It is also what we have done. And can we humble ourselves? If you've messed up, and we all have, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, change my heart. Lord, deal with that thing in me that says that I am right and everybody else is wrong. In whatever arena it is. Because oftentimes this is hitched up to that political spirit, or it's hitched up to that religious spirit, or something of that nature. And we got to break those things because it's killing the church. It's crushing us. That religious spirit and that political spirit are just wreaking havoc, and we can't have it. We got to drive it out. But that's everybody else's problem. It's not my problem. See, I got this. It's all y'all. The moment that comes out of your mouth or is in your head, it should be, wait a second. No, that is my problem. That is me. And if you've realized it and repented, begin to pray for everybody else rather than accuse them of the same thing. I mean, every time you start pointing fingers, man, you're partnering with the devil. That doesn't mean you can't confront people who need to be confronted. But it's got to be with the spirit of love and humility, and the goal has to be reconciliation. The goal has to be to see them restored, not to be right, but to see them healed, to see the breach repaired. If that's not the goal, then I don't care how right you are, your heart's wrong. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to get this, because we've heard these teachings, but we've not applied them to the situations in our everyday lives or the national and international problems we're facing. I'm not saying nobody has, but there's a trend that I've seen. And social media just amplifies it and makes it worse. Lord, help us to be humble, to lay down our rights for the good of other people. Not that you always get stomped on and walked over. Like I said, there's a balance to this word. But we've not found it yet. We've not found it. Some of us are too far one way, some too far the other. And neither one is helpful to the kingdom. So, just check yourself. Like Pastor said, communion is this coming next Sunday. Check yourself this week. Let the mirror of the Word of God show you what's in your heart. Let the Spirit of God have his way. We surrender. I surrender. I'm giving you my heart and all that is within, good, bad, ugly. Lord, deal with me as you see fit. Because the Lord is so gracious and so kind. He's just waiting for us to give him permission to do the work. Stay humble. Stay humble. Stay humble. You can be right and yet be wrong. Lord God, we thank you for this word, Lord God. And I pray that this word would get sealed in our hearts, Lord God, that it would truly impact our lives, Lord God. Not just be another sermon, not just be a good idea, not just be something we pull out to shove at other people, Lord God, but that we would really reflect on our own hearts, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord God, to humble ourselves, to admit where we're wrong, to admit that we could be wrong, and to let you touch those things that we've held on to so dearly as being right, and reveal if there is any wicked way in us, Lord God, so that you can lead us to the life that is everlasting. Lord God, let your Spirit move upon us. Lord, we all know those things we don't want anybody to touch. We all know those things that we are holding on to, Lord God. Be gracious to us, Lord God. Lovingly correct us, Lord Jesus, so we can be strong in you, Lord God, and do the work you've placed before us. Hallelujah, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Anything you want to say, honey? Lord God, we thank you for this time together, Lord. Pray you bless every person here, Lord God. As we leave this place, let us take the gospel with us, Lord God, to share with others, Lord God. Pray for protection around every person, vehicle, and property, Lord God, and let us go out this week and impact the world for Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.